we have to gather here in spirit and truth to worship God. Amen. Amen. For all those who are visiting, we want to welcome you to the Lincoln Park Church of Christ. If there's any questions that we can answer for you at the conclusion of our service, please give us that opportunity. Love to answer any questions that you have. As we continue on in our Philippians sermon series, we're in part 3, and we're going to be looking at this idea that we are citizens of Christ's kingdom. There's only going to be a few passages that will be on the screen behind me here this morning. And so Philippians 1 and 27 is really where this sermon actually draws itself from. We're actually going to look to break down that one verse, because this passage, brethren, it emphasizes unity. And it's so very important to have unity in the Lord's church. Amen. I mean, almost every letter of the New Testament speaks to the idea of unity. And Paul often is talking about how we are to be of one mind, of one spirit. And so, brethren, the core message is that Christians, as citizens of Christ's kingdom, should conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And we're going to look at Philippians 1 and 27 this morning. But remember that the city of Philippi, this was a Roman colony. And in that Roman colony, those individuals who were citizens there, they took great pride in their Roman citizenship. And so Paul uses that as a contrast to their earthly citizenship versus their heavenly citizenship. The citizenship that is in Christ Jesus, the kingdom of Christ that is the church. Brethren, Paul urges them to live in a way that truly reflects the light of the gospel of Christ. And this heavenly citizenship that we're going to talk about here this morning is not just a status, but it's a way of living that reflects the value of God's kingdom. Brethren, you don't ever let it be lost on you the infinite value that God's kingdom is, brethren, because it demonstrates the worth of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, a life worthy of the gospel is one that shows the gospel's infinite value. If you guys were to ever flip over to Matthew 13, you don't have to do that this morning, but when I think of Matthew 13, and they call it the parable chapter, right, Russ? It's just all parables, right? You got little parables on a little bit of everything. But there's three parables that are on the value, the worth of Christ's kingdom. And that one that I will look at this morning is in Matthew 13, 44. Because when you look at Matthew 13, 44, notice what it says. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man had found, and he hid again, and over joy he goes and he sells all that he has, and he buys that field." Well, to understand this passage of Scripture, you have to understand a little bit about how things worked during those times. If a man found something in a field, and say it was a large field, and he finds something in the middle of the field, or he was digging for something, and he happens to stumble across something, he can't just take it. Why? Because the field belonged to another. So he covers it back up. He covers it back over with dirt. He goes and he says he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Why? Because he was willing to give up everything because the infinite value that the kingdom of heaven is. And so, brethren, that is what we are to do as citizens of Christ's kingdom. We are to be willing to give up all of our worldly possessions if it required us to do so in order to acquire the kingdom of God. And so that's how precious it is. That's how important it is. And so, brethren, that belief, that understanding that leads true believers to align their desires, to align their actions, their thoughts, their words, their everything with the gospel, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, broadly speaking, there's only two kingdoms in this world. You got the kingdom of God and you got the kingdom of the devil. Two kingdoms. And the great thing about this is you get to choose which kingdom you'll be a part of. You can be a part of God's kingdom. You can be a part of the devil's kingdom. But brethren, every person is in one or the other of these two kingdoms. And as Christians, brothers and sisters, we have been called out of the world. The word church means the called out, right? The ecclesia. It's the called out. Christians are called out of the world and we're called into fellowship with Christ. Christians are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And so to be of the world, it simply means that to be governed, to be controlled by the things of the world. Do you know anybody who's governed and controlled by their fleshly desires? Do you know anybody who's governed and controlled by the things of the world? Brethren, the things which men usually consider pleasing to themselves is what this is talking about. The man of the world seeks to please himself, to align his desires in such a way that he's able to acquire them, but he's not looking to do it with spiritual gratification, but he's looking to do it with self-gratification. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is it that gratifies us? Is it by coming into the knowledge of the Word of God? Is it by changing and renewing our minds? Is it by bringing our lives into subjection to God and His kingdom so we can become citizens of said kingdom? Or is it that we look out still for our own desires, our own will, our own wants? How much of your life is reflected on what you want versus how much is your life reflected upon what God wants for your life? I was talking to this morning, and I mentioned last week in my sermon that last week we looked at Philippians 1 and 21, where Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we talked about the idea of, why am I here? What is my purpose? And the Bible tells you those, it gives you those answers. You're here, and your purpose is to glorify God, Isaiah 43 and 7. Right? Revelation 4 and 11, you're here, you're created for God's pleasure. You're created for good works in Christ Jesus, who is God. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to understand that to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we set aside our cares. We set aside all of our wants and all of our aspirations in order to make sure that we live for Christ and Christ's kingdom first. It's not to say that you can't have aspirations. It's not to say that you can't have goals and you can't have wants. But does God come before those things, or do those things come before God? Many times where we spend our money, where we give our money, where our money goes towards, where we give our time and how we spend our time is reflective if Jesus is the Lord of your life or if Dave Shostak is the Lord of his life. You see, brethren, oftentimes it's not really that hidden as much as we think it is. And so when we think about this lesson here this morning, to be of the world means that we are to not be, or to be of the kingdom is that we are to not be governed and controlled by fleshly desires. We are not to be governed and controlled by the things of the world, brothers and sisters. The man of the world seeks to please himself, but we must seek to please God. Because real and faithful Christians no longer seek their own desires because they realize and understand that they died to self when they became a citizen of the kingdom. When you were buried the old man of sin in the baptistry and you raised up in newness of life the new man, the new creation in Christ Jesus to live for his glory. Brothers and sisters, in every case, the Christian must be asking himself, what will please God? When you think about your life, how often do you ask that question? Will this please God? What will please God? I think of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. This is the crux of today's lesson, where literally the rest of the lesson is going to be spent just breaking down this one verse. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you, and whether you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for faith in the gospel. Brethren, as we break this down, notice that it says first here at the beginning of this verse that we are to stand firm. Well, to stand firm is a military metaphor that we see in Scripture. And it suggests that a body of soldiers that are willing to hold their ground against their enemy no matter what it takes. That we are going to hold this ground. We're going to hold this hill. We're going to hold this position. And we're not going to be overcome by the enemy. Brethren, that's this idea of standing firm. It's a military metaphor. And for the Philippians, that threat was not only external, but it was also internal. And I know this because when I think about the Apostle Paul's writing to the people of Philippi, the whole letter is literally a love letter. It's a letter that talks about his joy that he has in the Philippian church. But there's only one verse, and it's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, where he says, but I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche, to what? To live in harmony in the Lord. Well, brethren, he has to write that verse because as he writes that verse, he understood that these two women who are not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, they were at enmity with one another. They were at odds with one another. They may have been at each other's throats, and they were disturbing the peace of the church. They were disturbing the harmony of that local church. And brethren, if left unchecked, if not rebuked, if not admonished, it has the ability to cause fractions. It has the ability to cause factions. Brethren, have you guys ever heard of or been a part of a church split? It starts with situations like this, but they go left unresolved too oftentimes, or they're not resolved for a long period of time, and it spreads like a cancer. And so, brethren, as we read the various letters which Paul wrote, he pleads with every congregation to be of one mind, to be of one spirit, meaning that they are to be united in action, maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. That's what the Scriptures teach us. You see, brethren, as Christians, as a Christian, it shows his selfishness. As a Christian, it shows their disregard for God when they are willing to disturb the body of Christ in order to gratify their own desires. When they're willing to break the harmony of the church in order to gain their own ends. Have you ever known anybody who's left a congregation because they didn't get their way? Have you ever known anybody who's left a congregation because they didn't get their own way, but on the way out, they basically burn it down because of all of the criticism and all of the backbiting and all of the nonsense that goes along with the whole situation? That's not how Christians are to conduct themselves. I was telling my class this morning that starting tonight, we're going to do a 12-week Sunday night series, and it's going to be on major problems of the faith, major troubles that come into the faith because of things like criticism, jealousy, temptation. We're going to talk about things that are prevalent in the church, and I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about the Lord's church. Things that are prevalent and maybe we don't even fully realize it. How often have you been critical in your faith of another individual and yet it's never even dawned on you that the Bible speaks against this? I'm critical on a regular basis of fill in the blank, and yet I never actually realize or maybe fully understand that God speaks out against this. That's one of the things that God hates, is a critical spirit. And so, brethren, we're going to talk about that starting tonight, but we're going to continue to talk about those things because we got to make sure that we don't allow those things to enter into the Lincoln Park Church of Christ. And if they are in the Lincoln Park Church of Christ, then we have to identify them and we have to address them. And we have to get better because the whole idea behind repentance is change. You don't just continue on down the same path once you realize something's amiss. You have to fix it. You have to address it before it overtakes the congregation. And so, brothers and sisters, we're going to start to look at that on Sunday nights. And so, notice that as we look at this here, that Christians, so far we've looked at standing firm, but now we're going to look at the second aspect of that one quote, right? That we are to stand firm in one spirit, it says in Philippians 1 and 27. And so, standing firm in one spirit, it emphasizes the shared loyalty. It emphasizes the shared purpose that are rooted in the Holy Spirit instruction, the Holy Spirit guided teachings. It's called the New Testament. And so, brethren, it's the gospel that unites us, is it not? It's the gospel that unites us, and it's for the gospel that we are united. For example, a local church that resolves conflicts and works together harmoniously, if you will, by adhering to the New Testament instruction, will reflect the character of God. It will reflect the light of Christ. It will be the salt of the earth. Brethren, the church that has unity is crucial. Because if there's no unity in the congregation, how do I reflect the light of Christ? How do I reflect the love of God when we don't even like one another? And so, brethren, we're going to talk about those types of things as we get into the evening lessons as well. But congregational members that remain at odds regularly, congregational members that are individually pushing for their own will to be done, congregational members that bring shame upon the congregation because of the open sin that is in their lives, it eventually brings destruction upon the church. Brethren, don't think that God didn't know what he was doing. God knows what he was doing when he set up the church. There's a reason why the Bible says that we learn in the scriptures that congregations are autonomous, right? If you're newer to the Bible or new to language of the Bible, right? It just simply means that we're individually governed, okay? And we're individually governed because if we are an apostate congregation, if we have shameful members within the congregation who are causing factions and causing trouble and breaking up the harmony of the church, you could only pull yourselves down. But you see, if you had that type of spirit within a congregation and there was four or five other sister congregations connected to that congregation, you could bring them all down. And so God knew what he was doing when he put in autonomy into the idea of the church. And so, for example, brothers and sisters, as we continue to look at this, think about, I'm going to move forward. Let's think about the rest of verse 27, because it also says, strive together. When we think of this idea of striving together for the faith, that phrase, it really means striving side by side. And we switch from a standing firm in one spirit, which was a military metaphor, we switch to this striving side by side, which is a athletic metaphor, right? It's a sports metaphor. And so the image is of an athletic team that's working towards a common goal, right? With every player doing their part, every player giving their best effort. Paul uses the Greek word here, and it's sunathleo. Right? And sunathleo is striving side by side, and that's the root to where we get our word athletics. And so, brethren, consider in a championship game. What happens when players start to just play for their own individual accomplishments? What happens when they're no longer interested in the team dynamic, they're more interested in padding their own stats? How does that work with the game plan? But when you have a team that has a quarterback and has a receivers and an offensive line and they're running backs and they're all on the same page and they're practicing every detail of the playbook and they're going through all the details on a regular basis and they're practicing it and they're putting it and they're renewing their mind, so to speak, with the playbook. Brethren, they're all going to be on the same page. And if they're all on the same page, they're striving for the same thing. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. We are to strive side by side for the furtherment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we are to take the gospel out into the world. We're to take the ball out into the world, so to speak, as we think of a sports analogy. And so, like an athletic team, the church is called to be a single-minded unit. We're not to be called to have all these factions amongst us, divided because of all of our each member is trying to have their own way. Each member is trying to really fulfill their own desires and to make the church into an image of themselves. Brethren, we're to reflect the image of God. We're to reflect the gospel's changing and renewing our minds, which then appears outwardly when we start to then show outwardly the fruit of the Spirit. When we start to show outwardly all that that God has called us to do. So we work together, brethren, to encourage one another. We put aside our personal agendas in order for the benefit of the kingdom, for the unity of the kingdom. Friends and family, the faith of the gospel is the shared message of the church, and that is what we are tasked. That is what we are tasked to promote. But I wonder if our lives promote something other than the gospel. I wonder how often it is that we take the gospel, take the ball out into our workplace, into our friend group, into our neighborhoods, right? Into life. Brethren, this isn't supposed to, our identity in Christ isn't supposed to be a Wednesday, Sunday identity. Our identity in Christ is supposed to be 24/7, 365. That's to be who you are. That's to be what you're known for. I asked you guys last week, I said, if I spoke to one of the people who know you best in this world, and I say, what is it about so-and-so's life? What is it that is their biggest passion? What is the thing that drives them the most? Would it be God? Would it be evangelism? Would it be the love of the church and the love of God? And to share God's love and compassion and kindness, right? To share the mercy of God with others. To share that Jesus Christ gave his life because God loved us so much that he sent his son. And his son gave his life for the world. Is that what you are known for? Or would they say something else? You see, brethren, that's a self-reflective question that only you could answer for yourself. But if that's not the answer that you think somebody would give of you, what can you do to change that? Do you have to change that? And those are some things we're going to talk about on Sunday nights. Brethren, we must work together to encourage one another, set aside our personal agendas. Brethren, the church is a team, and members must use their individual talents in order to do what? To support each other, as well as advance the gospel in the same time we support one another. This means participating in edification, participating in evangelism, and doing the good works along the way that Jesus calls us to do. So, brethren, as I get ready to close this down, never forget that Christians are meant to be the blessing to the world. We are meant to be a blessing to the world. Christians are called to be the salt of the earth. Well, what does salt do? What is salt useful for? Salt prevents corruption. It prevents decay. It has a saving influence. Did you know that Christians are to exercise a saving, persevering, preserving influence on society? Christians are to enrich society, not to be a hinder to society. Brethren, even sinful people are blessed by those who are faithful unto God. You guys remember Genesis chapter 19? Do you guys remember when, who was it? Abraham. Abraham was talking with God, and he was going to let him know what he was about to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And then there was like, but Lord, what if there's 50? Are you going to destroy the town on the account of the 50? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10? And God says, you know what? If there's 10 God-fearing individuals, I'll spare the town on account of the 10. Brethren, they couldn't even find 10 people in that town, in that village, that feared the Lord, that had godly reverence. And so, brothers and sisters, I would like to think that the world has been spared so far up to this point because of the millions of faithful, sincere Christians. On account of these Christians, the world still presses on. But I fear that there may come a time, and maybe future generations, to where the number becomes so low that the Lord says, it's time. And the trumpet sounds. And Jesus comes with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God and those who don't obey. But brethren, I would like to think in this day and age that we see the crazy news cycle, and we see all of this animosity and all of this racism and all of this just anger and vitriol and just, you know, killing of people. And just you look at all the crime and just all the evil that's in the world. That's still just a small segment of society. I know way more good people than I know criminals. And I know way more Christians who are faithful than I do that aren't faithful. Are there Christians who aren't faithful? Absolutely. But I know way more Christians who are true and faithful. And so, brethren, it is up to us to then unite the factions, to unite those who are living for their own desires, to teach them the real love of God, to teach them what our responsibility is. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that as salt flavors our food, that faithful Christians are those who enrich society. Never forget that Christians are also the light of the world. The moon does not give light on itself. It only reflects the light of the sun. Amen? And yet, the Christian only reflects the light that comes from Christ, the great and righteous Son of God. Brethren, let the light, like the lighthouse on the seashore, let the Christian be an individual who shines so bright that people are welcomed into its light. And they're welcomed into its light because they see the love of that person has. They see the sincerity of the individual. They see the compassion and the mercy and the kindness and the gentleness of the individual. Brethren, as we show the world the fruit of the Spirit, people are going to be attracted by it. And if they're attracted by it, they're going to want to spend more time around people like that. Brother, who doesn't want to be around somebody who's loving and kind and compassionate? Brethren, that's what God calls us to do. And so if you're hearing this message today, brethren, understand that we are to be unified in Christ Jesus as citizens of the kingdom of God. And if you're hearing this message today and you're not a citizen of the kingdom of God because you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, God has not yet added you to the kingdom. You could do that this morning. Come forward as Russ stands and sings the song of invitation.